Well, here we are. It's Easter, the big mother of all Christian holidays. He is risen, resurrected from the dead, victorious, triumphant, once and for all. Easter is glorious. It's alive. It's the pink and purple holiday. New shoes, new hats, new dresses. All over the world, churches are filled and overflowing, singing Alleluia. The Greeks and Russians have been up all night. Amazing. And Holy Week begins with hope. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. The hopes of the people of, well, now we have a president who really reflects our values and who will run things the way we want him to, and now the world, the city, the state, the world we live in will go according to the values that we think are great. We all know how that story ends. And I think the journey to Easter starts somewhere back in about December, January, when it's dark when you get up in the morning to go to work, and it's dark when you come home, and it feels like it is never, ever, ever, ever going to stop raining. And it's wet and it's cold, and I stick these little oniony, ugly-looking bulbs into the ground, and then I always forget where they are until daffodils start coming up and tulips and everything. I forgot where I put these things, so just kind of randomly all over my yard, things start coming up. But I think the hope is in the planting. Hope is in the planting, and you know that hope. You know that deep hope. That deep hope, not just the hope that, well, I hope the tests turn out okay, I hope everything's okay, but that hope of, you know, even when they're not, I'll be okay. Know deep in your bones that you'll be all right no matter what happens. You will get through this. My favorite thing to sing, God's grace has brought me safe this far, and his grace shall lead me home. That deep hope. My Catholic priest friend, Bill Donahue, up at St. Leo's in Sonoma, he says, you know, as I get, the older I get, the more I'm convinced that of all the virtues, hope is the most important one. So here we are at Easter, and we celebrate the fulfillment of hope, the emergence of the light from the darkness, the victory of life over death. And I'm supposed to preach about renewal. Well, you've got daffodils, you've got yellow lupins and purple lupins, maybe even some days when it was warm enough to wear t-shirts, the days are longer. We're even seeing some news from Japan that people are starting to pick themselves up and feel renewed and get back to work. We've got Nancy's hat. Nancy's hat. Renewal. So if you're not getting the renewal message, there's nothing I can say up here today that's going to do it for you. And besides, renewal is our experience. Something you know in your bones. It's not something theologians explain to you. You feel those first stirrings of healing after a traumatic event. I'm going to be okay. You see a friend gain some strength after surgery. Begin to bloom back into life after a loss. As the chaplain for Hospice by the Bay up in Sonoma, one of my greatest experiences of renewal is I see somebody in Sonoma Market, where I do all of my best pastoral counseling, the vegetable aisle there. And I see somebody who the last time I saw them was months ago at the time of death visit when their loved one died. And I went and we waited for the mortuary together, and they were broken. Broken in a way that I can't even begin to put the pieces back together, and I just sat with them. And then I see them months later in Sonoma Market. I'm doing okay. I'm doing pretty good. feeling pretty good. The grandchildren are coming up. They'll tell me things going on in their lives. It gives me such sense of hope and such renewal. We even have the widow of one of our patients who married the widower of another one of our patients. And now I see them together at Sonoma Market. It's wonderful. So you know what I'm talking about. You know as much about renewal as I do. And if you look at the Bible story of Easter in all of the Gospels, it isn't about glorious triumph. You go back, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or read Paul, who was the first person to write about Jesus, and then Mark, which was the earliest gospel, and then Matthew and Luke and John. It's not about glorious triumph and victory. It's not about a shining moment when all our sins are forgiven and evil is conquered. The Gospels don't reflect this kind of ultimate spiritual and theological pinnacle that Easter has become. Many Christians talk about and explain Easter and celebrate a time that God sent Jesus, his son, to suffer and to die so that our sins would be forgiven and wiped clean forever. Swedenborgians talk about Easter as a celebration of a kind of a cosmic fusion of divine creative energy and human manifestation, something that transformed what it really means to be a human being in this world. And we've woven all of these explanations and these theologies around this amazing, baffling, grievous experience of people who had just lost a most inspirational teacher, a transformational person, someone who people said, "What are you?" Not just, "Who are you?" He changed their lives just by his presence. And now he's gone. Dead. I mean, it's April 5th, 1968 in Memphis. It's November 23rd, 1963 in Dallas. It's September 12th. And all the gospel stories are different. And none really has all the details that have come to be attached to the Easter story. Paul, who was the first person to write anything about Jesus and wrote, 25, 30 years after Jesus died, doesn't even give an account of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the whole story, who's there, what they find, who's in the tomb, what happens, where they go, is very sketchy and very inconsistent across all of the Gospels. I mean, did they find a terrifying, lightning white angel of the Lord, as we read in Matthew? Or a boy dressed in white, which is what Mark tells us? Or two angels, which is what John writes? Who was even there? Was it Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, like we read today in Matthew? Or Mary Magdalene alone by herself, which is what John tells us? Or all the women who were with Jesus, that's Luke's story? Or Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, that's Mark's take on it? Now, no self-respecting myth starts out, "Once upon a time, there were these two women," or maybe it was a group of women, or it might have been just this one lady, "and then they ran to find these other guys, and there might have been an angel, or maybe it was a boy." The gospel writers just have very different takes on what happened. And I don't think it's just the CNN addict within me who would expect stories to emerge a little more quickly. Well, Paul wrote about 30 years after Mark. Mark was about 30 to 40. Matthew, another 10 years later. John was as late as 90 years after Jesus lived. This momentous, you think the tales would have been started spinning immediately. This is worse than watching Rachel Maddow and Ann Coulter both talk about the president. About the only consistent element in all of these stories is that everybody is scared. But it's frightening. And as I read through all these Easter stories, looking for that fulfilled hope so traditionally associated with Easter, an image strikes me. Women, the women, going to the tomb of their friend to anoint him for burial, according to a very ancient Jewish tradition. Even today, groups of women, there's groups in within some temples and synagogues called the Shevra Chadisha, and these are groups, mostly women, who do a very extensive ritual preparation for burial. This ritual is called the Tahara. Moses was buried this way. Every Jew since Moses has been buried in this exact same way, with these exact same prayers, with the exact same anointing, with washing the different parts of the body and the saying the prayers in this exact same order. It's an act of giving and of love and of faith that cannot be returned because that person is dead. But it's done anyhow to keep this ritual order around burial. The women loved Jesus. He was their friend and their teacher. He had recognized them and known them and seen them in a way that they were not recognized in society. He affirmed them and believed in who they are and affirmed their humanity and their wholeness and not just their value as procreators or marriage targets. And they stood there and watched him get executed. They just wanted to give him the dignity and decency of the traditional burial ritual of their faith, the way their mother was buried, the way their grandmother was buried, the way their great-grandmother was buried, and so on back all the way to Moses. Now, I journeyed for a little while with a friend who's a Holocaust survivor. He's very old, and you can't even read the number on his arm anymore. That witness is getting lost to us. And he lost his beloved wife, his beloved Rose. And he was so unable to face her death, to even imagine her death, that we never really talked about what to do when Rose died. So when she finally did die, his daughter said, well, I guess we'll have her cremated. Isn't that what people do? I don't know. We hadn't really made any arrangements. And we found a rabbi who got his Shevra Chadisha group to come and do the Tahara for Rose. And at the graveside, the Orthodox rabbi spoke of how Rose was anointed the way Jews had always been anointed, the way her mother and father were anointed, the way her Bubby and Zadie were anointed. And we all wept because her Bubby and Zadie weren't anointed that way. And there was a generation, there was a rip in that sacred fabric. And that ritual of returning Rose to the earth that way restored that rip in that sacred fabric. It was one of the most moving things I've ever been through. And this is at the heart of the Easter story. Women who loved Jesus, even when their hopes of what he might accomplish had been killed, even when it was dangerous to be associated with him, even when no one had a clue of what his death might bring, the life his death might bring to this world forever. Love that is bigger than expectations. Faith that is bigger than grief. Life bigger than our own skin. They came to anoint him because they loved him, not because they thought there would be a resurrection in clouds and glory that would portend another coming, not because they suddenly realized that all their sins had been forgiven, but because they loved him And when they were so devastated by grief and broken, all they could do was just seek comfort in the ritual that had sustained their ancestors. Easter. It's about this love and faith that carry us through when we're too broken to know what is around us, when hopes crumble, and when grief is insurmountable. This love, this faith that is of God, that is a gift. I'll close with some words from contemporary author Molly Fumia about resurrection. Resurrection, the reversal of what was thought to be absolute, the turning of midnight into dawn, hatred into love, dying into living anew. If we look more closely into life, we will find that resurrection is more than hope. It is our experience. The return to life from death is something we understand at our innermost depths, something we feel on the surface of our tender skin. We have come back to life, not only when we start to shake off a shroud of sorrow that has bound us, but when we begin to believe in all that is still endlessly possible. We give thanks for all those times we have arisen from the depths or simply taken a tiny step towards something new. May we be empowered by extraordinary second chances. And as we enter the world anew, let us turn tides of despair into endless waves of hope. May we be empowered by extraordinary second chances. That said, let us celebrate our experience of hope, the ones we have had and the ones yet to come in our lives. Let us celebrate the faith and the love that has held us and bound us and carried us, that surrounds us even when we're too broken to know that it's there. Let us live. Let us sing. Let us celebrate. Alleluia.